Well, it really is a joy to be with you today. Some of you I know well, others I know a bit, and some I haven't met yet. So I'm looking forward to spending time with you today. Let me pray as we turn to God's word together. Lord, we thank you that your word is a living word, written thousands of years ago, but by the power of your Spirit, this word comes to us fresh each time as your Spirit brings it to us. And so we pray, Lord, you'd be preparing our hearts and our minds. We wouldn't just be good receivers and listeners, that you would be at work in our hearts, changing us, shaping us, correcting us, rebuking us, doing all those things that your word promises to do, and changing us, Lord, to be more like Jesus, for his name's sake. Amen. Rachel had prepared to read Ezekiel 34, but we're actually not going to read that as well. You can go, and if you're making notes, do go, and you might like to read that, Ezekiel 34, verses 1 to 16. But turn with me. Oh, it's here. It's on the in the booklet, the passage we're going to start with. We're going to look at today in two sessions, Matthew 9 and 10. Great chapters, really, that set out Jesus' plans and purposes for his people. So Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to chapter 10, verse 8, reading from the New NIV. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So what's the plan now that you're going? I have been asked that quite a number of times in the last couple of weeks. It was the subject of what we were talking about, the joint PCCs across the churches, the family of churches, on Monday. And one of the things we were thinking about is the next few months, the plan. So what's the plan, I asked the garage, when my car failed its MOT? I didn't have a plan. I needed them to tell me. So what's the plan would be a question you might well ask at work if a significant order that you'd been anticipating is cancelled. What's the plan? It's a question if you're leading a family or a school or a business or a country or a church. Leadership involves setting out a plan so we know where we're going and what we're doing. Well, Jesus has a plan bigger than any of our plans for the world, and a plan that has the church, his church, the church of Jesus Christ, at the very center. It's a plan that has you and me in his sights. It's a plan that hasn't aged with time. It's an unchanged plan. set out here for us. So what's the plan? Well, Matthew 9:35 is something of a summary statement. What Jesus has been doing. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. If you know Matthew's gospel, he says exactly the same as he sets out his stall in chapter 4. This is what he'll do. And in between chapter 4 and here, where we are in chapter 9, you have the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus's great teaching. That is followed by miracles of healing, restoring the disease, healing the sick, raising the dead, miraculous works of astonishing power, never seen before or since. And all point to just how amazing Jesus is. Repeatedly, we read that people are just left open-mouthed. We have never seen or heard anything like this. Astonishing power and great authority. Because with a word, he calms the storm. With a word, he heals the sick. Who is this coming with such power and authority and goodness? And what did he see as he traveled around? Well, he saw rich trapped by greed. He saw regimes of oppressive taxation. He saw suffering everywhere, broken people, poor and needy, without hope, desperate. And we're told here how he responded. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So if you are taking notes on the right there, you can see in the handout, there's just a little map of where we're going. Firstly then, Jesus' compassion for people. The word compassion used here is one of a sort of deeply felt physical reaction. As he sees the crowds and the state they're in, it, if you like, stirs his guts. His inner person is deeply troubled by what he sees. And he uses the image of sheep without a shepherd. If you've ever been on holiday in Wales or the lakes, you'll be familiar of coming across sheep on the road, certainly on the minor roads. They are in no hurry to move. They don't seem to know where they're going. You see them spread out over the hillside. Where is the shepherd who will lead them? That's the sort of picture he has, and he imagines they're harassed. Well, he doesn't imagine. He says they're harassed and helpless. They're very vulnerable. And I wonder, how do you think Jesus would look at the UK today? What would he see? Churches emptying. So many hearing nothing of the saving news of Jesus. Lots of people lacking in a knowledge of the one true living God. Very different context to the first century Middle East. But people just as harassed and helpless. And Jesus' compassion hasn't changed. Would he not feel the same today about us? Well, then comes a change of picture from the pasture field of sheep to an arable field ripe for harvest. Verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And here's Jesus' diagnosis of the problem. We've seen he has compassion for the people, and then he has a diagnosis of the problem. A field ready for harvest speaks of opportunity. It's a great picture of opportunity, ready and waiting. And the picture here is of men and women and children ready and waiting for his kingdom. That is to live with Jesus as their king. But how will they hear? How will they be brought into his kingdom? They probably do not know that that is how Jesus sees them, that they're ready and waiting to hear. But they need someone to tell them. And this is what workers are needed for. Because Jesus cannot get round everyone. He was just one man. He was limited to one place at a time. And he saw these overwhelming needs around him. He couldn't be in two places at once. The problem wasn't with the harvest, but with the workers. It would be a bit like setting out to harvest a 200-acre field of ripe corn, and you've just got one rusty old combine harvester. When the harvest is plentiful, you need workers. Behind where I live is one of Reading University's, it's their farm, Hall Farm. And at the moment, they're harvesting silage of maize. And there's this vast field of it's grown really high this year because it's been so wet. And they will come in and harvest it. They've begun in other fields. And I saw them the other day. There were 8 tractors operating in the one field because they couldn't begin to harvest it any other way. Many workers to bring the harvest in. Only last week I had an email from a friend, well, in fact, not a friend, not someone I knew, actually, a Christian in Farringdon, out of the blue, I don't know them. They said, there is no Bible teaching church anywhere nearby. Can you do something? Can you plant a church? How often do I hear you tell me you've gone on holiday, you've gone to a local church, only to find it a pretty disheartening experience, nothing said about Jesus? We live in a desperately needy country. So many towns and villages where the message of Jesus is not heard, his death and resurrection is not being proclaimed or lived out. A minister friend of mine in the Northeast said no one is applying for jobs as ministers of churches. There's scores of churches without a minister. So fix in your minds a golden harvest, ready and waiting, and one worker. That's Jesus' diagnosis of the problem. And his diagnosis is right, isn't it? The workers are few. So many ignorant of who he is and what Jesus came to do. So what's the answer? Well, you might say, well, volunteers, we need a massive recruitment program. Get as many as possible into the harvest field. But that is not Jesus' plan, surprisingly. If you look at the text, see what he says. He doesn't ask for volunteers. His prescription is prayer. Ask, verse 38, the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And the instruction of Jesus on this need, not for volunteers, but for prayer. Now, why might that be? Well, if we volunteer, then the plan of bringing the good news of Jesus is ours. We take the initiative. It's our plan. And if it goes well, it's to our credit. But it's not our plan. He is the Lord of the harvest, not you or me. It's his harvest field. It's his workers. It's his harvest and his glory. So we're to pray, which is to ask. Ask the Lord, that is to say, our Father in heaven. You may know that this is sometimes called the other Lord's Prayer. I wonder, though, if we know this prayer and are praying it. Am I praying it? Is it the prayer of our church? Well, I confess it isn't. I do pray this from time to time, but not often, and we rarely pray this as a church. We don't take the instruction of Jesus seriously, yet we should. So I'm going to seek to make this part of my regular prayers, and I hope at Barkham you'll be able to do the same. That we ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And as we begin to pray, then we're more likely there will be a willingness. Because if we're asking, please send workers, then we're more likely to be thinking, could I be an answer to this prayer? Prayer challenges our values, changes our hearts, it changes our desires. Because prayer brings our priorities in line with Jesus's. Over the years, we've seen God answering such prayers. 15 months ago or so, Tom and Annie Venables headed off to Oak Hill to train. 2 families at Church of the Green, the Carls and the Rowlandsons, did the same. And over the years, we have seen a steady stream of men and women sent out from these churches to serve Jesus in wider contexts as workers all over this country and beyond. Some of you may be thinking this through at the moment, whether for yourselves to full-time Christian work, hopefully praying. Over the years, I've run a little group called Ministry Matters, seeking to explore this matter of workers willing to go into the Lord's harvest field. We constantly remind ourselves of this verse, that it starts between us and the Lord with prayer. If you'd be interested in knowing more, thinking more, then talk to Julian or David or myself. But most of us will be thinking, no, that's just for those few over there. It's not me. I'm not a worker in God's harvest field. That's Julian's work or David's work or Piers's work. But that's wrong thinking. It's contrary to what Jesus instructs. He instructs all his disciples to pray this other Lord's prayer. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, all of us trusting Jesus, if we're doing that, should be growing in faith in him, desiring to be better equipped in the context we're in, whatever age or stage we're in at. All of us should be considering how we can be most useful in the service of Jesus, learning how to be effective disciples, making disciples of others. Jesus' prescription to the great problem of sheep without a shepherd is that his disciples will pray. And the plan is to pray for workers and then for the workers to work, and their work, well, that is to proclaim. That's what the fourth thing says. Jesus' command to proclaim. Look with me at chapter 10. Jesus calls the 12 in verse 1, and then in verse 5, he says to them, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. They're to echo, in other words, Jesus' ministry. That is exactly what Jesus has said he is doing. They were, if you like, to be an extension of his ministry. And notice this is to a specific named group, the 12 apostles. This unique set of individuals, commissioned by Jesus, authorized by him to do what he had been doing. It's not a blanket commission to all disciples. The wider group who's addressed at the end of chapter 9 in verse 37 to pray. And he's specific about what they were to do. Verse 7, proclaim the kingdom of God has come near. That was because in Jesus, the king has come near, is amongst them on earth. The good news that he's come to rescue people, rescue them from the penalty of sin through the forgiveness he offers, rescue them for a life forever with him. Specific about what they were to do, specific too about who they would go to. Verse 6, the lost sheep of Israel. That was their priority, to pursue and persuade them. And to be clear on this, primarily, he issues a prohibition. Don't go, he says, to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Now, how does that apply to us? Can we draw straight lines from here to us now? Well, there's a massive emphasis in the New Testament on the apostles, capital A, the named 12, sent by Jesus. That's what apostle means, sent one. Their ministry was of teaching and of signs and wonders, miracles validating, authenticating their ministry. And they wrote down this for us. And by the end of Matthew's gospel, we find the Jews rejecting Jesus, crucifying him, the very one he'd come to rescue, the very ones he'd come to rescue, rather. And so the gospel goes to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish world, as we find Jesus saying in the Great Commission, in his last words as the risen Christ, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So the gospel of the good news of Jesus has come to us through people down the centuries obeying Jesus, praying for workers, And then those workers going and doing the work, proclaiming Jesus. And people like you and me then becoming part of his great harvest, responding in repentance and faith. So what's the plan? The plan for the world is unchanged. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. You may know that word from Lamentations. He still sees people as helpless and harassed without him. The diagnosis is unchanged. The harvest is still plentiful. And therefore the need to pray is unchanged. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. His command is unchanged. Proclaim the message, the kingdom of God of heaven has come near. So these are days of opportunity. They have been since Jesus' death and resurrection, and they will be until he returns. The harvest is plentiful. Are we going to just sit there and look at it and do nothing? They are days to pray as individuals and as a church. And that starts with our hearts, that we might have compassion, because compassion will be the engine that drives us to have a deep love for those around us who do not know Jesus. And if you're someone who does not know Jesus this morning, and there may be some of you here, know that Jesus has compassion on you and for you. He has come to bring you into his family. Talk to someone today about that if you want to know more. Come and talk to me. Jesus' love propels him as the good shepherd, and it should propel us to pray and proclaim. Let's be quiet for a moment. We're going to sing When I've Prayed. We're going to sing in a moment, Your Glorious Cause, O God, engages our hearts. May Jesus Christ be known wherever we are. Lord, we pray that those might be words that in many ways sort of unsettle us, that Jesus Christ might be known wherever we are. In this room where in so many different contexts, both today in our families, but tomorrow in our workplaces, or wherever they may be. And we pray, Lord, that as it says here, your glorious cause, the good news of the risen Jesus, the forgiveness he offers, the life that there is with him, the hope that we can have. We pray, Lord, that you would be raising up workers for this great harvest field. And we pray that we as a people might be willing to think and talk and in some cases act towards making that possible for the glory of his name. Amen.